Now, before Easter, before I was away, we were looking at Luke chapter 11. Remember, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the scribes. Remember, the Pharisees were the main religious leaders, and the scribes were the sort of theologians who backed up the Pharisees. So they were basically the same group. And Jesus is really condemning them. And he condemns the Pharisees. And then one of the lawyers, that is the scribes, replies. And it's in Luke chapter 11. And I'm going to read from verse 46 to verse 50. Luke chapter 11. I'll read from verse 45, actually, as the lawyer speaks. One of the lawyers said to him in reply, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too." But he said, "Woe to you lawyers as well. For you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with even one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. So you are witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you built their tombs. For this reason also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation.'" Before we consider those words, let's come to God again in prayer. Father, again, thank you for your word in our lives, which transforms and literally draws us nearer to you. We thank you for that power. Help us to release that power by our obedience to your word as we apply it to our lives. And I pray that you'll open my mouth to speak your word for your glory. Amen. Well, you might remember that before Easter, before we had our holiday, I gave you three problems that you see with all false religion. Three things that are missing in all false religion. The first is that false religion lacks spiritual power. Jesus makes that clear as he says here in verse 46, "You lawyers or you scribes, you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, and you can't even touch the burden of one of them, even with one of your fingers." So false religion lacks spiritual power. Second was that false religion lacks spiritual life. Jesus says in verse 47, "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets." In other words, what he's saying there is, you decorate the tombs of the prophets that your fathers killed as if you're something better than them. But the truth of the matter is, while you're decorating the prophets, you're planning to kill me. You're just the same. You're no different. You're no better. You're just like your fathers. You don't have any spiritual life. And the third problem is, the third thing that false religion lacks is spiritual truth. He says in verse 52, "Woe to you, scribes or lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge." And you notice these three problems, these three things that are lacking in all false religion are sequential. They have no power because they have no life. They have no life because they have no truth. They're sequential. And I want to consider these problems this morning. We'll probably get through two of them and then we'll look at another one next week, the third one. Now remember, we're looking at a fairly prolonged discussion by Jesus that took place at a lunch that he was invited to by a Pharisee. And since the Pharisees particularly were really the quintessential hypocrites and false religious leaders of Israel, Jesus takes this opportunity to expose them for what they really are, which was a shock to them and a shock to the people. Remember, these are the religious leaders. These are the people at the front leading the people spiritually. And he exposes them on their home turf. And in exposing their hypocrisy, he gives us a pattern of how we can understand all religious hypocrites, all false religion. Now, when it comes to accepting the truth, you have to understand, obviously, that Jesus is God. He's not partly God. He's not a reduced version of God. He is fully God and fully man. Therefore, because he's God, every attitude that he has is God's. And very importantly, everything that Jesus says, and that is everything in the Bible, is what God says, because he is God. Everything he commands is what God commands, because he is God. That's why it's very serious, as I've mentioned many times in the past, when anyone casts any doubt on anything that Jesus says. And remember, all the Bible, every last word, is the words of Jesus Christ. So if you don't accept even a single verse, you're not accepting something that God himself has said, obviously. And if you don't accept something that God says, then you're in serious territory. And that's because Jesus himself, as I have mentioned before, said that if you love him, you will accept his words. It doesn't mean that you're perfect, you will sin, but you will at least accept that you've sinned. And that's really what it means to be a Christian. You understand that Jesus has said something, you don't do it, you're sinful, you need him, you need to go to him and ask for forgiveness. As we saw previously, he makes it very clear, John 14 verse 21, for example, you're only one of his people if you accept and obey all of his words. That's what it means to be a Christian. John 15 verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John mentions that many, many times. Luke 6 verse 46, in the other Gospels too. Why do you call me Lord, but you don't do what I say? In other words, the two don't go together. You can't call me Lord, Jesus says, if you don't do what I say, because that's what it means to call me Lord. If you don't accept what he says, you do not accept him as Lord. 1 John 5 verse 2 and 3, we know that we are God's people when we accept and obey all that he says in his word. And it's repeated so many times in the Bible, it's quite shocking that people don't get this. 1 John 2 verse 3 to 6 says that we only know God if we accept and obey all of his words. And if we don't, then we are a liar and the truth is not in us. It's so clear in the Bible. John says, if you don't believe in Jesus, you don't have the word of God abiding in your heart. The reverse is true, that if you do believe in Jesus, you will have his word abiding in your heart. There's a very clear verse, actually, in John 8, verse 47. John 8, verse 47, Jesus is speaking again. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear the word of God is because you are not of God. Pretty clear. In other words, you're committed to the truth of God's word. You accept it. Now, with all that in mind, here in Luke 11, verse 46, we're seeing how God himself addresses people who do not accept his word. That was the problem in Jesus' day. And it's not just the problem in Jesus' day, it's been the problem throughout history. It's the same problem today, and it was the problem in the Old Testament as well. It's always been the problem. It's a problem, as I've mentioned before, that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden when Satan said, do you really trust what God said? You know, did he really say that? Can you really trust what he says? This is the divine view. It's not a view of some semi-human called Jesus who was somehow a few steps below God. He is God. This is how God feels about those who do not accept his word. And the Pharisees and the scribes, as well as the Sadducees, and the religious leaders generally in Jesus' day, that was the problem. They didn't accept what God said. And that's why Jesus calls them hypocrites. He uses the word hypocrites a lot here. The fact is, you either know God or you don't. And since the only way that you can know God is through the Bible, then if you don't believe in the Bible, you don't know God. And to say that you do is a deception. It's hypocrisy, Jesus says. As we also saw before Easter, the world is full, literally awash with such religious hypocrites. The worst of those, obviously, are those who claim to be Christians when they're not. All those who claim to be Christians but do not accept his word are, Jesus says, hypocrites. He makes it very clear in these verses. Now, the Greek word from which we get the English word hypocrite or hypocrisy, it basically means an actor's role or a response. It's somebody who is playing a part. In other words, creating an illusion, conducting themselves as if they're something that they are not. It's a role. That's why Jesus uses the word hypocrite for all false Christians. They are acting something that they are not. But there's another interesting note in most lexical studies of this word hypocrite, because when you use it in a religious, in a spiritual sense, it goes beyond the idea of just acting or playing a role. In a religious, in a spiritual sense, hypocrisy means an insincere act of godliness to cover up wickedness, to cover up sinfulness. That's what it means to be a hypocrite. It's an insincere act, pretending to be holy, to cover up the fact that you're not. Which is really what it means not to be a Christian. Because a Christian is somebody who admits that they're not holy, who admits that they are sinful. To be a Christian, you need to repent. You turn to God and you say, I'm sinful. I'm far from you. Forgive me. So what you have with the hypocrite is not only an act, but it's an act that endeavours to convey a deception about your true condition. Very precise description in the Bible. The Bible describes false teachers as always hypocrites playing a role that they know God when they don't know God at all, even if it's subconscious. Therefore, according to God, all false religions are hypocrisies and all false religious leaders are hypocrites. They're pretending to be righteous, but they're unrighteous. They're pretending to be good, but they're evil. They're pretending to be moral, but they're immoral. They're pretending to be virtuous, but they're wicked. Pretending to be holy, but they're not. And the genuine Christian knows they're not righteous. They're not good. They're not moral. They're not virtuous. They're not holy. They're far from God. That's what it means to be a Christian. Really, hypocrites are perverse and corrupt, wicked and evil. And most of the time, they don't even realize it themselves. That's the problem. They wear religious garb and conduct themselves in a religious life and make a commitment to religion and do all the religious ceremonies and have a superficial sort of devotion to morality. But of all the problems and disasters in the world, there's nothing as serious and dangerous as people who are religious hypocrites. It's no exaggeration to say that the most dangerous people in the world are not those terrorists who will blow you up. I mean, that's terrible. They can kill you. It's horrific. But that's not the biggest problem in the world. Because the biggest problem in the world are false spiritual teachers. Because they can send you to hell for all eternity if you believe what they say. And that is far worse than being physically killed. Somebody kills you, you're a Christian, you go straight to heaven. Yes, you know, you don't want to die just yet, obviously. Your family don't want you to die. Your friends don't want you to die. But when you do, it's not a problem for you. You're going to spend eternity with God in heaven. It's what happens after this life that's the problem or the good thing, depending on which way you're going to go. It's not this life that's the real thing. It's the next life. And religious leaders deceive people and they damn their souls in the name of morality and religion. That's why Jesus is so harsh with these Pharisees, so harsh with the false teachers. And that's why the Bible continually warns us about false religion and the dangers of not accepting and obeying God's word. It's everywhere in the Bible, Old and New Testament. God's constantly warning us about false teachers and he does all that he can, and particularly Jesus, obviously, because he's God, to expose them. And that's what we see here in this passage. A Pharisee invites Jesus to lunch, expecting it to be nice and respectable. And yet Jesus really tears him off a strip, to say the least. He doesn't invite him out of hospitality, by the way. He wants to catch him out. They are already planning to kill Jesus. They already want him to die. So he's there at the lunch so they can catch him out. And at this lunch, Jesus, in a very, very blunt confrontation, pronounces curses. He doesn't just say to the Pharisees, no, you're wrong. He curses them. He says in verse 39 as well, you're clean on the outside, but inside you're full of robbery and wickedness. You're the classic hypocrite. You're like somebody who makes a show of washing the outside of the dish, the bit you don't actually eat off, but the inside of the dish is disgusting. You're fools. And he pronounces three curses on him in verse 42, in verse 43, and in verse 44. And then he does another three curses on the scribes as well. Six curses altogether. He says, "You, for example, the first curse, verse 42, you pay your minuscule tithes of the little seeds, making a big show of it, but you ignore justice and the love of God. And that's because they are false. That's all they have. They can make a big show. Oh, look at me, I'm giving. And I'm so good that I give even the tiniest of little seeds, Jesus is saying to them. But it's all a show. You might give your seeds. Anyone can do that. But your heart's not right. The inside never changes. And you're left with nothing but tampering with the performance. In other words, because they're not genuine Christians, they don't really change spiritually. So all they can do is put on this outward show of false spirituality, false morality. Then he curses them again, verse 43, because of their pride. They want the front seats at the synagogue. They want people to respect them. They want the nice titles such as father. They want to wear all the nice clothes so everyone looks up to them and gives them a respectable greetings in the marketplace. They want to be noticed. They want to be honored. And then verse 44, he curses them again. He says they pollute anybody who comes near them. I mean, the Old Testament does say there's a ceremonial cleanliness. Don't touch a dead body. Now, the reason that God said that is because obviously, you know, you don't want to be touching a dead body. It's unclean because it might have a disease. It could be all sorts of problems. You know, don't touch a dead body. Sensible. But the religious leaders added to that and said, oh, no, you shouldn't even touch a grave. Now, God never said that. There's nothing wrong with touching a grave. But they said, oh, no, you can't touch a grave as well. And he said, well, that's what you like. You're like a whitewashed tomb, a grave. And the inside, although it looks nice on the outside, it's full of rotting flesh and bones. So he really does severely confront them. You're a bunch of hypocrites. You're false. You're superficial. Then as a result of that, verse 45, one of the scribes responds and says, you know, teacher, when you say this to the Pharisees, you're insulting us as well. And it's almost like, yeah, that's the point. I mean, are they a bit slow? Obviously, he's insulting them too. I mean, they're the ones who develop the system. They're the ones who really are the practitioners, are the theologians behind the Pharisees. And Jesus was insulting them. That was the point. And they're suddenly thinking, hang on, he's having a go at us as well. And he gives the indictment of all indictments in verse 52, the biggest insult you can give to anyone, particularly to religious leaders. You don't go into heaven yourselves. In other words, you're not going to heaven. You don't know God. You're far from God. And then you get the real indictment. And you enter others, you hinder others from entering in. And there's the real issue in false religion. They're not in the kingdom. They're not going to heaven. They're headed for hell. So they're not encouraging anyone else into heaven. But worse than that, they're actually hindering people from getting there. That's why we know that Satan is in charge of them. They belong to Satan. That's why Jesus says in John 8, you are of your father, the devil. It's very clear to Jesus who they belong to. They are Satan's ministers disguised as God's ministers, disguised as angels of light when they're not. They're angels of Satan. They can't go to the kingdom themselves. And they even hinder other people from going there, hindering people. And that is as bad as it gets. And then in verse 46, Jesus curses them, the scribes, three times too. Woe to you, scribes, you lawyers, verse 46. Woe to you, verse 47. Woe to you, scribes, verse 52. Six curses in all, three to the Pharisees, three to the scribes, but really six to all of them because they're all in the same boat. They're all the same thing. Six curses, six declarations of damnation pronounced by God himself on these religious leaders, the most religious people in Israel, the most religious people in the world. And we get that terrible statement in verse 52, you don't enter into heaven yourselves and you hinder others from entering in too. That's the denunciation of all false religion. And that's why false religion is the biggest problem on this planet. They're not in the kingdom, they don't know God, they aren't headed for heaven, they can't help anybody else. But then the biggest problem is they hinder people from entering into the kingdom of God. That's eternally serious. So Jesus answers this lawyer in a very clear and profound way. And in doing so, he gives us these three essential things that false teachers and false religions lack. We'll look at the first one. False religion lacks spiritual power. And by that I mean power to change. You have, as a Christian, the power to change because you have the Holy Spirit. You don't always use that power, but the Holy Spirit lives within you. You can change. You can mature. You can grow. You have the ability to not sin. You don't always use that ability, but it's there. The power, in other words, to live as a Christian in daily obedience to God's word. That power is only available to genuine Christians who have the Holy Spirit. So false teachers, false religions do not have that power. Therefore, they cannot change. They cannot live the way that God has commanded us to live. And that's what Jesus is saying. You weigh people down with the burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves can't even lift the burden with your finger. In other words, you put burdens on them, they can't cope with it, you can't cope with it either. None of you can do it. And worse than that, they invent their own man-made rules. They can't follow God's rules, so what do they do? They make up their own rules to see if they can follow them instead. But they've got no power to produce what it requires. You see, all the law does, even the law of God, is to show us how sinful we are. God did not give us the law in the Old Testament to say, right, if you live like this, you can come into heaven. That's not why the law is there. The law is there to say, you can't live like this. Therefore, you can't go to heaven. Unless there's somebody else who can live like this, Jesus, and he dies in your place, and he gives you his righteousness, and he takes your sin, the fact that you can't live like this. That's what it means to be a Christian. You can't live like that. The law doesn't tell you this is how you need to live to get to heaven. It tells you you can't do it. It's a deterrent, yes, but it can't change your heart. All the law does is draw a line and tells you what will happen when you cross over that line. You sin, you go to hell. That's it. The law tells you what will happen if you do the wrong thing. It's not what comes into a person from the outside. It's not the rules that will change their heart. It's what's inside that makes the difference. So all the law can do is make the rules that proves to you how bad your heart is, to prove to you how sinful you are, to prove to you how far from God you are. That's what God's law is for. You're far from God. You can't live the way that God has commanded here. You can't be good enough. You need somebody else who is good enough. You need Jesus. The law is meant to point you towards Jesus. That's the whole point. So the law then reveals how sinful you are because you literally cannot keep it. God's law can't help you. And that's what's wrong with all false religions. They think that they can be good enough by following various rules, by following various moral laws. So they make even more rules and regulations, but it doesn't change anything. They can create all the rituals and all the ceremonies and all the rules and all the regulations that they like, but it will not make a difference. Romans 3 verse 10 and 11 says nobody's good, nobody's righteous, nobody is good enough, nobody keeps the law. Romans 3 says by the deeds of the law, nobody will ever be justified. In other words, if you even do your best to keep the law, you still will not be good enough for God. That's why people in false religion do one thing on a Sunday, but there's something else all week long. That's why the leaders are often caught out doing something really sinful. Because, you know, it's no surprise when some false religious leader or some priest or whoever is discovered to be doing something really terrible because they've got no power to do anything else. And they're in a seriously powerful situation and absolute power corrupts. And I mean, it's hard enough to walk with God, even with his Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, it's impossible. Nobody can do it. So false religions are always without that power. And they weigh people down with burdens. Jesus says here, he's used in the word burdens. It's the same word that's used in Acts 27 verse 10 for a ship's cargo. False religions, false leaders of religion, they put like a cargo the size of a ship's cargo on people and they expect them to carry it. It's something that they just can't cope with. Something that they just can't carry. It's a burden. It's a massive amount. Terrible. And there's no power in the leaders to assist them. The leaders are just as impotent as everyone else. The harsh fact is that all spiritual leaders, all spiritual systems, apart from the truth, are satanic, hypocritical, and impotent. They cannot change your life. Only the Holy Spirit can change your life. This is why Jesus is cursing these religious leaders six times, and they're the nearest religion to the truth. Remember, these are people who did accept there's only one true God. They did accept that God is the God of the Old Testament, of Jacob and all the rest of it. They accepted all of that, but they were still far from God. What does that tell you about the ones who were further away from the truth? A little later in Jesus' ministry, he said the same things recorded in Matthew 23. He says, you know, when they tell you to do something that God says, you know, do it, but don't do what they do. In other words, they might sometimes come out with something that's right. They might sometimes say, well, you shouldn't kill. Well, yeah, listen to them when they say that, but don't do what they're doing because they are not living it themselves. They're impotent. They can't make a difference in your life. They can't even make a difference in their own lives. They're the blind, Jesus says, leading the blind. Both are going to fall in a ditch. And these religious leaders gave the people tens of thousands of ridiculous rules and regulations and ceremonies and rituals that had nothing whatsoever to do with God. I've mentioned quite a few before. I mentioned another one just to show how ridiculous they were. These ridiculous man-made rules. They said the Sabbath. The Sabbath was meant to be a day that was a rest. But the religious leaders poured on all these rules that made the Sabbath an absolute nightmare. And one rule on the Sabbath says you can only carry a small burden, but you can't carry it in your right hand and you can't carry it in your left hand. So you think, well, why don't you just say you can't carry a burden? Why have you written all this down? Oh, no, they haven't finished yet. Oh, you can't carry it on your chest and you can't carry it on your shoulder. And you think, what are you writing all this down? And it goes on. This is in the Mishnah and the Talmud. You can, though, carry it on the back of your hand, and you could carry it on your foot, or you can carry it hanging out of your mouth, or you can carry it tied to your ear, or you can carry it tied to your hair, or you could balance it on your elbow. What is going on here? Or you could put it inside your sandal and carry it. What is the point of all of this ridiculous adding all these other bits? Why not just say you can't carry a burden? And even that would be wrong, because God doesn't say that. But they said, if you violate any of these, you are far from God and you are unholy. And this is just one example of the ridiculous rules and regulations. You see, what happens is, if there's nothing in the heart, then people focus on the external and they make up these ridiculous rules. And the religious leaders had all loopholes that meant that they could get out of doing these particular things. There was one where, you know, you weren't allowed to travel so far on the Sabbath. So they made up another law so that they could travel that far. Well, I said, well, if you put a rope at the end of the distance, then you can double your distance. And they would make up a law and think, oh, hang on, this is a bit inconvenient. So then they'd make up another law to try and get around the law that they just made up. And they wouldn't always tell the people, so the people didn't always know the loopholes. It was ridiculous. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Why were they weary and heavy laden? Well, because the religious leaders are saying, well, you can't carry anything unless you carry it on your elbow or on your sandal or hanging out your mouth. Or no wonder they were weary and heavy laden. He's saying, I'll deliver you from all these ridiculous rules and regulations. They have no power. Second thing for this morning, as I say, we'll look at the third one next week. As well as no spiritual power, they have no spiritual life. Again, remember, it's sequential. There's no power, therefore there's no life anywhere. In other words, the religious leaders are dead in trespasses and sin. They do not have a new heart. They do not have the Holy Spirit. They do not have love for God. They do not have righteousness. They don't even have the capacity to honor God. When they pray, God's not even listening to them. They've got nothing. They've got no spiritual life. They are dead spiritually. He says, you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. Consequently, you are the witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them and you build their tombs. What's Jesus saying here? He's being ironic in a sense. You know, one of the things that the Jews of Jesus' day were committed to was we're a lot better than our forefathers. We are better than our ancestors. They had to say that because their forefathers were terrible. They killed the prophets. They executed the prophets. They persecuted the prophets. We see it in Jeremiah 3 verse 20 and Nehemiah 9 verse 26. All the way through the Old Testament, the people wandered away from God. So God sent a prophet. The prophet said, God said, you've done this. And the people said, get lost. And they killed the prophet. Or they persecuted the prophet. Or they beat up the prophet. And it continued on and on and on throughout the Old Testament. So the Pharisees thought, well, we're not that bad. You know, we're better than them. I mean, remember, this is why Israel kept going into captivity, because they were so bad. So the Pharisees says, you know, we're more holy than our fathers. And what we'll do, we embellish their tombs and we'll decorate them and enrich them and enhance them. And it was their way of saying we are better than them. And Jesus makes the point, how does that make you better than them? It's not even sense. It doesn't make any sense. It's a pretense. Woe to you, building the tombs of the prophets and adorning them. If you'd have been living in the day of your father, you'd have done exactly the same thing. That's what he's saying here. They're saying, well, we would never have done that. We're better than they are. And Jesus says, no, you're not. You're exactly the same. And I tell you why. Because you're trying to kill me. And I am the prophet. So while they were saying, you know, we would never have done that, they were actually plotting at that point to kill him, verse 54. They were plotting against Jesus, plotting his murder. So Jesus says, you're no different. You're just as bad. You want to show honor to the prophets? You want to show honor to them? I'll tell you what you need to do. Obey the message that the prophets gave. That's what you need to do. In other words, obey me, because I am the prophet. I am God. So they pretend to honor God's prophets. They pretend to be righteous. But they're thirsting for the blood of the greatest prophet who's ever lived. In Matthew 23, verse 31, Jesus says directly, you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the guilt of your fathers. In other words, you're doing exactly the same thing. Nothing has changed. You have no spiritual life. You're dead spiritually. You're trying to kill me while saying, oh, we're better than our forefathers. We would never have done that. They were so spiritually blind, lifeless, dead, no power, no life. And they want to kill the prophet of all prophets. Jesus gives a parable, actually, about a man who has a vineyard, and he sends his servants to collect from the man. And the man is, you know, there, and the servants are then killed. And finally he says, well, I'll send my son. And he sends his son, and they kill the son as well. And he said, that's you. It's worse. You kill the prophets, you kill the son. You see, all false religion hates Jesus. I mean, they might say, we love Jesus, we think he's great. But they don't. They hate the Jesus of the Bible. They love the false Jesus that they've made up, who's not the Jesus of the Bible, who's loving and caring and wouldn't ever say, you know, you're not allowed to do this and you're not allowed to do that and you shouldn't live this way. That's a different Jesus. They hate the Jesus of the Bible, though. They manufacture a false Jesus because they hate the truth. They don't like what he says. That's why the people of his day killed him in the first place. You see, error always seeks to kill the truth and anyone who proclaims it. And Jesus says, for this reason, verse 49, you're the same. You know, I'll send the prophets and apostles. Some of them they will kill, some of them they will persecute. And God is saying that you're not only the same now, you're going to do the same in the future. You're going to kill Peter and John and Matthew and all the other prophets, because they're all prophets too. You're not going to stop now. You're going to continue to do this. And that's exactly what they did. The apostles were killed. The New Testament preachers were killed. The leaders of the early church were killed. This didn't stop. This continued on. James and Stephen and Peter, and it still goes on today. Across the world, preachers of the true gospel are persecuted and killed by false religion. It will always be the same because it's under the control of Satan, whose goal it is to destroy those who proclaim the truth of the Bible, who said, no, the Bible says this. This is how we live. People don't like it. Next week, we're going to continue with the words from Jesus as we look at the final point. False religion also lacks spiritual truth. Let's come to God in prayer. Father, we thank you that you're our God, that we're your people. We thank you that we know the truth. It's not because we've worked it out for ourselves, it's simply because you've revealed it to us. Thank you, Father, for revealing that truth to us in our hearts, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to stay true to the truth. And when we wander away, forgive us. And we thank you for that forgiveness. Amen. So what we're really saying there is stand up for Jesus, which is what we're going to sing. Number 513. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. You soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army he shall lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Number 513.